Well, good morning. Blessings to all of you here. It's been a great blessing being here so far this morning. And I think it would be okay to just call it quits here, but I've been blessed a lot. But I do have a burden that the Lord laid on my heart to share, and I trust it can be a blessing to all of us here today. O God, what offering shall I give? That last song that we just finished with really touched my heart because it seems to kind of bring out what I would like to share some on today. I'm going to read that second verse. It says, "Take thou my flesh, thy hallowed shrine, devote it solely to thy will. Here let thy light forever shine." And we've already heard about that this morning. "This house still let thy presence fill, O source of life, live, dwell, and more in me, till all my life be love." Isn't that what this Christian life is about love? It is about God loving us, us loving God, and loving our neighbor, and thus fulfilling the law. "In me, till all my life be love." And then a couple, the last verse there, a couple of last lines, "Thy love attend me all my days, and my sole business be thy praise." So that is my heart this morning. I was really touched with that song. I would like to teach from the book of Ephesians again this morning. I kind of started a teaching down through this chapter, and it's been a real blessing. I feel like I am gaining more from it than you are, but I trust that maybe we'll all be blessed by it. So, we did cover a couple messages down through Ephesians chapter 1 already, and the goal today would be to teach from Ephesians chapter 2 in the first 10 verses. Before we get started, I'd like to bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to join with saints to worship you, Father, and Father, to hear from your word this morning. We've already richly been fed from your word, and Lord, I just trust that you would continue to do so here today. Father, I pray that you would just use me to be able to communicate your word here this morning, Father. I pray that I can just be open to you, Father, and just allow you to work through me. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon all of us here and upon this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start first, just to give a little bit of an overview. Ephesians, to me, is such a tied-together chapter that it's kind of hard to teach on a part of it without kind of including a larger portion of it or maybe giving a sort of a general overview. And so I'm going to start with just giving a little bit of an overview of Ephesus from the time that Paul wrote this letter. Ephesus, the city was known in ancient times as the landing place, and its people were proud of its role as a port city and the gateway to Asia. One source of both pride and income to Ephesus was religion. Ephesus was the site of the great temple of Artemis, which history tells us is the temple of the great goddess Diana that we read about in Acts 19. That temple was four times the size of the magnificent Parthenon of Athens. It was a great shrine referenced throughout the province of Asia and the world. Multitudes of tourists and worshippers visited Ephesus to see the temple and the cities. Commercial life and prosperity depended on these visitors. Tradesmen and souvenir makers, as well as those providing food and lodging, all depended on the temple trade. In addition, the temple served as a treasury, a bank in which cities and kings as well as individuals made deposits and from which they drew loans. Pagan religion was a great success in Ephesus. Religious institutionalism was the heart and center of the Ephesian social and economic life. So there was a lot going on there. It was a very large, wealthy place. A lot of tourists coming through there. And it is against this background that Paul writes about an entirely new thing. He tells of a faith which cannot be expressed through its buildings or institutions or the kind of success which glorified Asia's gateway city. It is the people who are God's treasure. The relationship of these people with God and with each other expresses a glory that can never be reflected in structures of stone, no matter how magnificent. How appropriate that the Ephesians, who knew successful worldly religion so well, received this explanation of the Church of Christ, which can only be seen through the lives of a people who live in an intimate relationship with God. Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus around the year AD 60 to strengthen the Ephesian believers in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ. So you'll notice in the first three chapters of Ephesians, explain to us what God did or is doing for us, the blessings that he has blessed us with. And then in the chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives us very practical instructions on how to walk with and live for God. Notice the sequence. God loves us first. Romans 5:8 says, aside of being loved of God first, it is impossible for us to truly love God and others. And in Romans 5:8, but God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in chapter 1, we learned that how God's plan in blessing us is that we would be to the praise of his glory. If we read down through there, we'll see that appearing three times, that we would be to the praise of God's glory. When we accept God's plan for us and we become co-laborers with him, and then God is blessed and able to show the world his plan for saving humanity. We learned that how he hath chosen us to be holy and blameless before him in love. He has adopted us as his children and made us accepted in the beloved. He has given us redemption and the forgiveness of sins, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, and sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, and has given us a tremendous inheritance. We talked about that the last time. Then in the second part of chapter 1, we learned how that Paul's prayer for us is that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and that we would understand what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Paul used the example of raising Jesus Christ from the dead to describe this power, which is the same power that quickens our mortal bodies and raises us up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We talked about how the power of God cannot work in our lives until we give up and surrender our old man on the cross. And Brother Stephen mentioned that this morning about the power of God, how it works in us and makes us a new creature. I was thankful for that. It was a great introduction to this. And now, moving on into chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul gives a short recap here of our old life. And I would like to start with that and have some thoughts I would like to share on that here this morning. So Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, we'll begin reading there. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, who is Paul writing to when he says, and you? I would like to bring a remembrance to us. We had covered this the last time, but back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, let me read that to you. Paul gives an introduction here. He introduces himself and he addresses who he is writing this letter to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He's introducing himself and he's writing the letter to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now he's not saying, I'm writing this to the saints at Ephesus who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, but he's making it clear that he is writing to the saints at Ephesus and also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. If we are the faithful in Christ Jesus here this morning, here at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship, this letter is written to us personally. I'd just like to remind us of that, that we can take these words of God personally to us this morning, as if Paul had written them directly to us. So, and you hath he quickened. That's us if we are the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this word quickened, I looked up a couple other translations, and they made this, gave the idea of made alive. And you hath he made alive, this word quickened, made alive. Made alive from what? Well, he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins, made alive from our position being dead in trespasses and sins. Now this word dead, dead basically means a separation. If you think about it, when a person dies, there's a separation that occurs. The spirit leaves the body and there's a separation. That's basically what death is. There is a separation that occurs. And when we are dead in trespasses and sins, there is a separation there. We are separated from God, in a sense. There's a separation. We are separated from God. We are not connected to God when we are in our trespasses and sins. And that's what he's talking about here. And you, that's us who are the faithful in Christ Jesus, hath God quickened or made alive, who were dead or separated from God in our trespasses and sins. Now, jumping on into verse 2, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, we understand that the course of this world has a course that it follows, and we could sum it down into a very selfish course, me, myself, and I, everything about me, self-willed, and we can read a little bit about that in 1 John 2. I'll jump there and just read what is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I'll just jump there and read those verses. It is found in 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here we also see that separation, that death, how we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are not connected with the Father when we are in the in this course of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, one thing, and also he mentions here the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience is also a part of that selfish nature, that self-willed. I want to do what I want. And then in verse 3, he moves on and he says, among whom also we all, and I'd like to notice that word all, had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. There he mentions that worldly course, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now that's very much me, myself, and I. That's what I want, my will, selfish, don't care about others. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature we were full of wrath, the children of wrath. Now I'd like to notice in this verse that word all. There is no exception. That was all of us, and maybe some of us still today. Among whom also we all had our conversation. And I'd like to focus a little bit on that today. How that there is no exception. In Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, we read how that all are unrighteous. It says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I just want to bring out an emphasis on this idea that is all of us, and there is no exception. We have all been in that position in times past, and maybe even some here in this room still today. And also, Romans 5:12 talks about how that, I'll just turn there and read that verse, how that sin passed down from one man, Adam, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam, and death by sin, there's that separation from God, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of Adam, the first man, death and sin, or separation from God, has passed down through or upon all men. There is no exception. Psalms 58, verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. There is that, the phrase there in verse 3 where it says we were by nature the children of wrath. The minute we were born, we had this nature. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, praise God that there is a way to give some direction to young children growing up, that this sinful nature doesn't just have to run rampant, although it does for some people, but there is a way to kind of squelch it, we would say, maybe until they grow up and get a new heart from the Lord Jesus, which is something that we want to talk about here in a little bit. Now, why do we talk about the heart? I would like to talk about the heart. Our heart is the very core of who we truly are, and out of it flows our entire life. Our heart is who we really are. It's all of us. It is out of our heart comes everything in our life. And I believe it's important that we talk about our heart. The Proverbs 4:23 says these words, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of our heart comes everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we say comes out of our heart. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now, in Jeremiah 17:9, we find this verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Wow. So we're born with a wicked heart. And it brings out wickedness and selfishness and wrath in our life. What did Jesus say about this? Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jesus lifted the standard pretty high. He got to the very core of the issue. You know, up until the time Jesus came, the heart was never addressed. You know, there was the law to follow, but when Jesus came, he lifted that standard way higher and got into the core of our heart, our thoughts, where all these issues come from. And he got right down to the very root of it. Now, the reason I have a burden to share on this morning is from some of my past experience, and maybe some of you here have too. But I know maybe for some of us that grow up in a conservative or maybe a Christian home, we might struggle with this idea of, well, I'm not a bad person. I know I did. I struggled with that. But you know, we are a bad person. All of us. There's no exception. We're born that way. And I would just like to share a little bit of an illustration. I'm just going to share a little bit of an illustration up here. I'm going to use myself, and I'm going to pretend there's another guy here standing beside me, and we'll name him Jim. He's standing here beside me, and we're just going to do a little illustration here. And Jim is a wicked man. He's lived his life in a lot of sin. He's done drugs. He's an alcoholic. He's on the FBI's most wanted list. He's maybe murdered somebody. You know, and as we stand here, and I stand here, and I grew up in a very conservative home. I learned a lot of good things. I learned how to be honest. I learned a lot of things from the Word of God. I learned good work ethics, just a lot of really good things, which I'm very, very thankful for to my parents. But you know, one thing that didn't happen until a lot later in my years, I never was taught the true plan of salvation, how that the Lord Jesus changes our hearts. But praise God, that came later on, and I'm thankful for that. But as I grew up, I never was a bad person. If I stood here by Jim and he smokes. I never smoked. He does drugs. I never did drugs. He murdered somebody. I've never murdered somebody. And, you know, there's a lot of differences. But, you know, when we look at my heart in here, and we look at Jim's heart, and we look at We stand back and we look at what the Lord sees in us. We both have an unrepentant heart. That's really, at the end of the day, where it comes down to. We both have an unrepentant heart. And my unrepentant heart has the same potential to manifest the same sins that it did in Jim's life. But, you know, a lot of times with some good teaching, some of that can be squelched. And we can have a lot of self-restraint and self-control to, you know, maybe make things look good. But at the end of the day, inwardly, I still need a new and a repentant heart. And Jim does as well. How does the Lord see that? You know, you may say, yeah, but Jim sinned a lot more than you did. That's absolutely correct. He did. And God would agree with that. But you know, we're both sinners and we both need a new heart. The Bible says in James 2:10 that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if I did one wrong thing by disobeying the law, I'm guilty of disobeying the whole law. It really sort of puts us in the same category. And I'm just using this as an example. I'm just trying to bring out the point that, you know, even though if we grow up learning a lot of good things, the bottom line is somewhere along our life we still need to know that we have an evil heart. We have evil desires and things, and even though maybe we've been squelching it or keeping it suppressed, we need to allow the Lord Jesus to give us a new heart. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, this is when Samuel was choosing a king, the sons of Jesse came through, and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks at our heart. That's the very core of our entire being. And so the Lord looks right at the very core of where everything comes out of. Man, I believe we can look at our own heart, but it's hard for us to see other people's heart. Maybe when we get to know people and get close with them, we will start to understand their heart. I would like to share just a little illustration. Brother Jerry Mahor used to share this story of how J. Vernon McGee, he grew up in Santa Monica, California. He tells of the times when he was a young man and him and his friends would play this little game. They would go out on the pier of the Pacific Ocean and they would have this little game that they called jumping to Catalina Island. And they would take off, one of the boys would run out the pier, and he would jump out as far as he could into the ocean to try to reach Catalina Island. But you see, Catalina Island was 20 miles offshore. Well, then the next boy, he would take off running, and they would all get back into the dock, and they would say, hey, I jumped farther than you did, and he probably did. But none of them even came close to reaching Catalina Island. And the point is, we're all sinners. That's the point that I'm trying to bring out. We're all sinners. None of us can get there. Maybe some are a little farther than others, but none of us can get there. If this resonates with your heart this morning and you can identify with what I'm saying, and you realize that you are in this situation of being separated from God, you're in a good place. I want to encourage you, don't despair, because the Lord is drawing you. Bear with me and we'll talk about the wonderful plan that God has for your life in a few moments. Now, I want to bring out clearly that in my life growing up, like I mentioned, I was very thankful for those teachings that I had and the direction that I had, and it saved me from a lot of consequences later on in my life. Jim, probably would live with consequences the rest of his life for some of the decisions he's made. I was spared from a lot of that. And what I would like to bring out is, even though we're all sinners, some of these things that I was taught from the Bible was a tremendous help in my life to lead me to the Lord. And I want to read an example of that here in the Bible, and that's the story of Cornelius. I'm going to flip to Acts 10, and I'm going to read that story. I was just blessed with that as I read the story of Cornelius. It just seemed to resonate with my heart, and it brought back memories of seeking the Lord and back in my youth. So in Acts 10, I won't read the whole story for the sake of time, but it starts in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. These were good things. It says he feared God and his house. All the people in his house feared God, so he was a teacher also. He gave much alms, and he prayed to God always. But you know, he was still lacking something. Cornelius still needed to be born again. He still needed a new heart. But these things were leading him to God, but he still wasn't accepted by God. Now, and he, when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, oh, I'm sorry, I missed a verse. He saw in a vision, verse 3, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Basically, the angel said, God is hearing your prayers and he is seeing the alms and the good things that you are doing. But now I have some instructions for you. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And we'll skip down through here. We know how he chose these servants. He instructed them. He sent them to Joppa. They got over there, and Peter was praying up on the housetop, and the Lord gave him this vision three times. This basket came down with unclean animals, and basically the Lord was showing Peter that salvation is also for the Gentiles. He was preparing him for this moment to go to Cornelius' house to teach him how the Cornelius would get born again and receive the Holy Spirit. And so these men came to Simon's house, and they stayed the night there. And the next morning, Peter went with them, and they went back to Cornelius' house. And I'm going to jump down to verse 25. And as they came back to Cornelius' house, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many were come together. And then they talked a little bit about the Gentile thing, how that it's unlawful for him to be there. And, well, thank God that Peter got over all that and he listen to Cornelius. Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had a remembrance in the sight of God. Sent therefore to Joppa, call hither Peter, who lodges at Simon's house, and he shall, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, Are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Tell us what we need to hear. That's a good place to be. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now listen to this next verse, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And then they baptized them. And the point I want to bring out is Cornelius was seeking after God. But in that state, he still needed to be born again. And God sent an angel to send for Peter to come and teach him. Peter came and preached Jesus, and Cornelius and his house got born again. And they got a brand new heart, new desires, a new person. So, even if we discover, if we find ourselves growing up and learning a lot of good things, learning things of the Bible, but still not having a repentant heart, those things can lead us to that point. That's what I would like to bring out. I'm very thankful for that. That's how it was in my life. I was seeking the Lord. I didn't realize the sinful condition of my heart, but praise God, back in 2011, the Lord sent a Peter to preach to my house, and I got converted. And so I'm very thankful for that. So those things can draw us to the Lord. If we seek the Lord, he will send a Peter to preach to us. Praise God. Now, I would like to jump on down to the next verse. Now that we have covered our past old life, or maybe still current for some of you here this morning. If so, bear with me, and there is hope for you. The Lord is drawing you. In verse 4, I love this phrase, but God. But God. Now we change courses. We just got this recap of our old life, and now verse 4 says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Even when we were yet dead in our sins, we heard that verse this morning. I think Brother David quoted that. I I quoted that too a little earlier, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, while we were still in this condition, with our sinful heart, our fulfilling our desires of the flesh, while we were still in that position, but God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love, it says that he quickened us. He made us alive. Even when we were yet dead in sins, when we were separated from God, he still quickened us and made us alive together with Christ. And I was so blessed this morning. Brother Stephen spoke on the power of God, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And we had also spoke about that in Ephesians chapter 1. How that power works in us to make us alive and bring us together to God. And verse 6 says that he hath raised us up, that power of God has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This verse intrigues me. How does this look when the power of God brings us up out of our fallen nature, our sinful condition, making us alive, and then not only that, but raising us together with Christ, making us sit together with Christ in heavenly places? How does that look? I am really intrigued with that verse. Well, I would like to bring out a similarity here. So, talking about this power of God, back in Ephesians 1, when we, in our last message, when we talked about the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, Paul brought out this point that this same power that raised Jesus. Now, where was Jesus raised from? From the dead. He was dead. He was separated from the Father for a time being in the grave. And this power raised Jesus from the dead and set him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Basically, it raised Jesus from the lowest hell to above the highest star, above all names. And now, I see a similarity here. Here we see our own lives, who are dead in sins, we're apart from God, we're separated, and the Lord pulls us up out, and he raises us with the same power that he raised Jesus. And it says here in this verse 6 that he raised us up together, together with Christ, and made us sit together, together with Christ in heavenly places. There's a similarity here that this power of God wants to do the same for us as it did for Jesus. That, I think that's what intrigues me. I see the same power working mightily in us who are in Christ Jesus in the same way. Are we experiencing that power here this morning? Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Do we believe those words? Now I would like to point out something here. Something has to happen first. Do you notice this sequence? Before we can be made alive or raised up, we need to be dead. Right? Amen? We need to be dead. You cannot make something alive or raise something that is not dead. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We need to be dead. We need to see our condition of our heart. Jesus could not be resurrected until after he died. Do we know the condition of our heart this morning? Do we know our heart? Do we realize our sinful heart and our separation from God? If maybe there's some in this room that are still in that condition. That's why I mentioned before that if you can identify with this and you see yourself in that condition, you're in a good place because the Lord is drawing you and he wants to do a wonderful work in your life. He wants to give you a new heart with new desires and make you a new person. Now, why does God do that? Why does he raise us up together with Christ and make us sit together with Christ in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Why does God do that? Is it to give us a free ticket to heaven? That's part of the blessing, praise God. I'm thankful for that. But it is definitely not the sole reason. Is that how we view it? I think if it is, we need to reevaluate. God chose this plan for us as his children to become co-laborers with him to show the world his plan for saving humanity. And we heard about that this morning. I was so blessed with Brother Stephen's opening and also the children's lesson about becoming co-laborers with God and helping him fulfill his plan for humanity. Brother Stephen mentioned there in John 17, he read verse, I'm just going to flip there and read a little bit. John 17, in verse 18, Brother Stephen read about a mission. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. That's a mission. We have a mission. We have a mission to tell the world, to show the world about the love of Christ. And then he also read in verse 21, that Jesus prayed that we would be one, that the world would know that Jesus was sent. And then also he read in verse 26 about that we would love one another, and that is the fulfilling of the law. Loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving those around us. So we have a mission. It was clearly brought out there how we have a mission. And then in the children's lesson, telling others Jesus loves you, showing the light. We have a mission. We are to be co-laborers with God in this plan to help spread the good news, to show the world that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That is why God wants to do this for us. It's not just to give us a free ticket to heaven, but praise the Lord, that's part of the plan, and I'm very thankful for that. Verse 7 says, makes it clear why Jesus raises us up to sit with Christ together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He wants to show the world his plan of salvation. He wants us to co-labor with him to reach others and to bring others into the kingdom. That is the heart of God. Friends, that is the love and grace of God. Think about it. Such a wonderful God and Father that we have. Listen to these next few verses. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe this brings out very clearly the love and the grace of God. How much He loved us. And brothers and sisters, salvation is a gift of God. But you know, and I would like to bring out another good point here. I know sometimes we get this idea that, yes, the Lord saves me and now I want to repay. Well, that's a wrong thought. I'm just going to be very clear here. The Lord wants us to co-labor with Him. He wants us to give our life. He wants us to give our all to serve Him and to help reach the world. But salvation is a free gift that He gives to us. But it's very clear here that there is nothing to boast about. It is His working. All through Ephesians here, we read how it is the Lord's working. It is the Lord that raises us up. It is the Lord. And in the blessings in chapter 1, it is the Lord that does all these. It is all entirely the Lord's work. But when we accept that and we submit to the Lord's work, and then the Lord expects us to give our life, to co-labor with Him to reach the world. In Romans 5, we read one verse there. I'm going to read a couple more. It talked about how that sin was passed down from one man, Adam, to all men. And if we read on down through there, we'll see it's bringing out the point that also the gift of grace was brought to many by one man, Jesus Christ. In verse 12, well, I won't read this passage for the sake of time. I think you understand what I'm trying to bring out. We read about how that through Adam, sin entered into the world and death came upon every man. But if we read on down here, it compares it to, in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. We're talking about salvation here. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, because Adam sinned, death came upon all of us. In the same way, it says, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So, by Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, the gift of grace will come upon many. It doesn't say all, but I believe it's available for all, but a lot of people will reject that. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Let me read a couple verses there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. There's that word dead. Now we're talking about ye are dead to the world. We are separated from the world. Very clear. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Remember, we were talking about how that we are raised together with Christ in heavenly places. Our life is dead to the world. We are separated from the world, and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, I would like to read a little story here and just to bring out salvation and how that there is no way that we can pay the cost or the debt that we have racked up. I have a little book here by Andy Stanley, How Good is Good Enough. I don't know how many of you have read that. It's a great little easy reading book, very clear on salvation. And he's got a little illustration in here, happened to his family. And it just brings out very clearly how that we have racked up a tremendous debt and we are unable to pay for it. He says, when my children were very young, I bought a used Infiniti. It was the nicest car I had ever owned. It was in mint condition, and I intended to keep it that way. But unfortunately, I was alone in my pursuit. One Saturday morning, as I was taking out the trash, I noticed something on the hood of my car. I walked over for a closer look, and to my utter dismay, discovered that someone had scratched the letter A into the paint. Beside the A were attempts at several other letters. I was furious. Within seconds, my two sons were standing beside me as I demanded to know who scratched up my car. For a moment, there was silence. And then Garrett, who was 5 at the time, piped up, "Allie did it." Allie, my youngest child and only daughter, was 3.5 years old. I called her out to the garage and I pointed to my hood and I said, "Allie, did you do that?" She sheepishly looked up at me and said, "Yes, Daddy, I did." Now what was I going to do? There was no way in the world for me to explain to Allie the significance of what she had done and what it was going to cost me in dollars, time, and hassle to get it fixed. There was no point in telling her that now I was going to have to take the car to a shop, rent a car, pay for the rental car, as well as the repair, and she had no context for understanding any of that. It would have been equally absurd to demand that Allie pay for the damage. Fair, maybe, but unrealistic. What does $200 or $300 mean to a 3-year-old? The numbers wouldn't even register, and where would she get the money? So what do you do in that kind of situation? Sever the relationship? Demand payment? Rant and rave? Of course not. I did the only thing I could do for someone I loved as much as her. How much does God love us? I knelt down and I said, "Allie, please don't do that anymore." She said, "Yes, sir, Daddy," and she hugged me and went back inside. I continued to love her as much as ever, and I paid for the damage she caused. I wasn't concerned about fairness. It wasn't appropriate to figure out what was fair. What was the most appropriate was grace and mercy, even if it meant that I had to pay for what she had done. Now, God sees your sin as a debt that you can't pay. There's no point in asking you to. To think that being good will somehow make you square with God would be like Allie promising to clean up her room after she being confronted with the damage she had done to the car. Cleaning up her room doesn't pay me back. It's a nice gesture, but it doesn't fix my car. Christianity teaches that when man sinned, God opted for forgiveness rather than fairness. He opted for grace and mercy rather than justice. What he offers you is more than fair. The New Testament writer explained it this way, and we just covered that verse. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a different version. Powerless means we could do nothing about our condition. We were without hope unless someone intervened on our behalf. The reason good people don't go to heaven is that there aren't any good people. There are only sinners. Granted, some aren't as bad as others, but from God's perspective, everybody has carved a few letters into the hood of the car and can't pay for the damage. We can all promise to do better, and some of us may even scurry upstairs to clean our rooms, but none of us can pay God back. The Bible goes on to say, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, while we were treating God and others unfairly, God decided to forgive us and pay for our sins himself. While we abandoned what was fair, God went beyond fair and paid for our sins. And how did God pay for our sins? He paid a lot. He gave his only begotten Son to die upon the cross for our sins. He paid the full debt. He paid every penny of it. Because we could not do it. There's no way that we can pay that debt. Remember, let me turn back to that verse. Sorry, I can't quote it off the top of my head. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we are really guilty of the entire law. And it's way more than we would ever be able to pay. But God paid for it, every penny. A few verses in closing. Mark 8. If you find yourselves this morning, you know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. You know your own heart. You know what comes out of your heart on a daily basis. You know your heart. If you find yourselves still separated from God this morning, following the deceitful lusts of your heart, I would encourage you. You're in a good place. I trust that you would come to the Lord and allow Him to lead you and allow a Peter to preach to you the Lord Jesus and allow Him to give you a new heart. Let me read a few verses in Mark 8. Verses 34 down. This is Jesus' words. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him give up his old man and die upon the cross like Jesus did. Be dead to sin and take up his cross and follow me. That is giving up our entire, that's giving up our life. I am no longer wanting to follow my own way, but I'm wanting to give it up and follow the Lord. Verse 35, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Are you going to hang on to your life today and lose it in eternity? Or do you choose to lose your life today and gain life in eternity? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God bless you all. And thank you for listening. I trust that you can be blessed.